It's lovely to see you all. Great day. Glad the Wimbledon final isn't in the morning. We can all go home and watch it, can't we? It's been quite a week for, you know, the finals and for competitions and for teamwork. And as I was preparing this, this final week of the series of Nehemiah, I thought perhaps I'd look at three things from the whole book that it would be worth as, you know, just pulling together some strands. The importance of team, the Bible, and prayer. A quick reminder for those of you who've not been here for the previous 3 weeks, or perhaps you've forgotten what happened in this book of Nehemiah. It's from the Old Testament, and it's, I think probably Nehemiah, if we go straight into it, he returned to Jerusalem from Babylon to find a fractured homeland. A hurting and disillusioned people who, after returning from the exile, had become dispersed, virtually abandoning the city, the temple, and by now, at this point, were in danger of losing their culture, their identity as a people of God, and their faith. For the lack of a wall, it seems that the Jewish people had given up. Having gone their own way, they were unaware of their own plight. They were all separated out into different places, and they didn't see the big picture of what had happened to them and to their nation. I want to look, first of all, at teams, because during the past few weeks we've heard how the wall got built quite miraculously in 52 days. All down to the great organisation, team-building skills and administrative skills of this man, Nehemiah, in spite of serious opposition when he arrived there and began the work. Nehemiah developed teams because he knew that in a team, people share the same vision, they work towards the same goals, and they depend on each other. They encourage each other, working towards that same purpose of bringing in God's kingdom. I remember as I was doing this how Stuart Bell, who heads up, he used to head up what was called Grapevine, and it's a Christian movement, and similar to New Wine, it's now called the Christian One Event Conference, and it's, you know, it meets once a year in Lincoln, and he speaks in terms of underliners and underminers whenever God is at work. Nehemiah, in his journey through back to Jerusalem, getting the walls built, bringing the people back to God, he knew these people. The underliners, they are those people who keep their eyes fixed on Jesus. They're people around us who are always building people up, always encouraging them, always blessing others, whereas the underminers are those who seek to bring people down. They'll discourage, they'll distract God's people from pursuing God's purposes. Being an underminer, it's easy. We can all do that really easily. But being an underliner takes energy, and it takes intention to positively support and encourage those engaged in the work of God. Those are the people that God sends into our lives to pray for us, to bless us, to repair anything that might go wrong, to help redeem mistakes. But there's no blame in these people. And they're the people we all need around us in teams whenever God is at work, whenever we gather as his family. Because with them, with people who are underliners, the work of God flourishes, and the people of God do too. Nehemiah isn't just a story about building a wall. It isn't a story about one man, because it's much more than that. And it's about God yet again showing his love and his mercy in calling his people back to himself, and how he is a God of the impossible, displaying his glory amongst those who are obedient to him. I want to look at the importance of the Bible because that's Nehemiah all over. He travelled back to Jerusalem from Persia. He was on fire for God and on fire for his people. He knew the Old Testament thoroughly. He probably knew a lot of it by heart. And upon this knowledge rested his gift of discernment to know the guidance of God. Well, is this of God? Is this not of God? If he hadn't known the scriptures, he would have been sunk as the attack and the battle ensued from the opposition. He knew from his knowledge of scripture how unfaithful the nation of Israel had been in the past, and he knew that they were in deep trouble yet again. He faced reality head on, and he cared to the point where he wept for them. He knew God's call on his own life, and he knew it wouldn't be easy. I was asking myself while I was doing this how well I know my Bible. And I wonder what your Bible looks like. You know, are you someone who likes to underline all the promises and circle where God's done miraculous things to remind you as soon as you open it of just who God is? Or do you not write on your Bible? I'm not saying one is good and the other isn't, because we're in our household, we have two different. I write all over mine with pens and markers and all sorts, and if you open Jim's Bible, you would think that it's never been read. He just does it quite differently, and it has no meaning that, you know, we read it more often than each other. And the other question is, your Bible handy at home? You know, can you reach out easily and just take 5 minutes to read it if you've got 5 minutes to spare during the day that's unexpected? This is a picture of the Bible of Major Lewis. It was on his own work desk, and it caused a huge investigation to be brought about whether or not he should be allowed to have it open on his desk at work. And this was the conclusion of the investigation. The investigation of a Bible placed at the workstation of Air Force Major Steve Lewis at Peterson Air Force Base has concluded that the good book can stay just where he had it. You know, to know that people all over the world, some in very significant positions like Nehemiah, are working with a thorough knowledge of the Bible as a guide each day. And it's so encouraging to think about that, isn't it? And it also reminds us too how easily we can take the Bible for granted, because there are Christians all over the world who would give absolutely anything to have a Bible in their hands. And now just to the importance of prayer. I'm looking at this because Nehemiah prayed a lot. He awakened the soul of the nation of Israel through prayer. He rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem as a very physical sign of new beginnings, you know, of hope rising out of the ashes of that burnt and battered walls, which so resembled the state of the lives of the nation of Israel at that time. And with his friend and priest Ezra, together they trusted God to do the impossible. Together they prayed to restore the people of God to a unity of faith and purpose that had long been forgotten. God doesn't want any of us to do this kingdom stuff on our own, because it's a miserable place to be when you're on your own. God sends us out in teams. We all need help and support, and we need the wisdom of other people at times, who have different experiences and different knowledge of God working in their lives. In this beautiful prayer in chapter 9, and I would encourage you to read it, it's far too long to read out now with all these complicated words that Martin's really pleased he didn't have to pronounce. But we see how Nehemiah talks to God in such a familiar, easy way. And he's remembering with God the story of the nation of Israel, of the number of times that the whole nation had turned away and ended up in a mess yet again. And remembering with God how relentless he is in forgiveness, in compassion, and in rescuing each one of his people again and again. And they're called stiff-necked and rebellious people. Now, I count myself in this group. It's easy to think, well, that's them. You know, I still am stiff-necked and rebellious before the throne of God sometimes. Ask Jim, he'll tell you. As Nehemiah remembers, he prays on. You came down on Mount Sinai, you spoke to them from heaven, you gave them regulations and laws that are just and right and decrees and commands that are good. But they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked, and they didn't obey your commands, but because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. And in the New Testament, we read Jesus promised to us, highlighted in my Bible, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. And this is our God. And then Nehemiah eventually pleads with God for his help and his compassion. We are in great distress. And finally, in view of all this, we're going to make a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites and our priests are affixing their seals to it too. And the next part of this whole chapter is full of the names of the people who place their names on this agreement. It reminds us again that God knows each of us by name, and there isn't even a sparrow falls to the ground without he knows. As the people prayed, as they stopped and they listened to the word of God, which was read out loud, and that was what happened at this period of time. It was always read out loud. But this, it says specifically, was explained so that people could understand. It was then they became aware of the connection between their own sin and the state they as a nation were in. It was a holy moment. And at that point, they turned back to God. In the New Testament, Peter says, to whom shall we turn? For you are the Christ. You have the words of eternal life. I was thinking about our own nation, and are we the same? Are we in the same state as Israel? Tipping on the edge of insecurity, moral boundaries broken down, without a compass to guide us as a nation, where sometimes justice, mercy and love and goodness are hard to find in our society? Is it time for the church to find a new voice, not only at a national level, but at our own level, here in amongst our own community, to speak against those practices that we know cause harm and bring fear to our community, and then more intentionally asking God what we can do to work alongside those who are already seeking to change things for the good in the community in which we live, and pray daily for our community to turn back to God, to ask for restoration and revival in our time. You know, God's law and guidance, it wasn't given to spoil our fun. I used to think that before I was a Christian. I thought you were all a miserable lot. But to give us life free of fear, to protect us where love, forgiveness, mercy and justice become the hallmark of the family of God together. It's so good to be part of the family of God. When I'm asked why I'm a Christian, it happens quite often. I can honestly say that I'm trying to live the kind of way that Jesus taught was possible, because I'm convinced that being generous, having compassion, pursuing peace, being thoroughly honest and caring for people is a better way to live. Listening to the wisdom of others, forgiving and not carrying around bitterness is a better way to live. And as you follow Jesus, you begin to realize that something deeper is going on too, and that faith is rooted in profound truths about the world. And you feel more at peace with the world and with God. Through a relationship with Jesus, you know that you're being changed and challenged to become more like him. And we need his help all the time. We need his presence with us. Nehemiah carried with him the knowledge and the presence of God. And he had the authority to lead that was born out of his relationship and his understanding of God. He knew that unless the Lord builds the house, the builder labours in vain. He came with a vision from God about how things could be. He saw it, he prayed into it, that it would become a reality. And then when he arrived in Jerusalem, he acted as if it was going to happen. You know, Moses was once complaining to God, and he asked God, "Is there a limit to my power?" God asked him, "Is there a limit to my power?" And the answer to this question will determine in some way how we pray. We always need a vision beyond our resources if we are going to experience the power of God to rebuild, restore and revive our church, our community, our nation. When we live in obedience to God, we position ourselves for blessing, to receive God's favour, to hear what's on his heart, and we begin to see transformation and lives turning to him. And isn't that what we all want? You know, to see our families and our friends recognise that this God is a Father who loves them. He's Saviour and Lord of all, and interested in absolutely everything that we do. There's an American architect. He's a visionary as well. He's called Daniel Burnham. He was serving as a principal architect in the Chicago World's Fair in 1893. He said this: "Make no small plans. They have no magic to stir men's and women's blood." The women's been added by me. It was in the 19th century. I don't know whether he's a Christian or not. His grand vision was Washington's, what's called now the Grand Union Station. As you look at it on screen now, you can't help but have a sense of awe and wonder at the achievement that he made. And like so many others who dared to dream big, like Nehemiah. The events of this last chapter, chapter 13, they took place many years after the previous chapters. Nehemiah went back to Persia, and then he came back a second time to Jerusalem. And when he came back, he had to reform and restore yet again the nation of Israel. Why? Because the nation of Israel, like us, was fickle, easily distracted, believing the lies and succumbing to the attractions of the world, and forgetting once again that following God's lead and guidance is truly the only way to peace and blessing, to freedom and security in this life and the next. And it serves as a reminder to us that any experience of renewal doesn't mean that our work is over. The pull of the world to compromise never lets up. And we need to humbly, you know, hold each other accountable to the commands of God's word, to encourage each other and to pray for each other, to become underliners in our church. God's capacity to give is far greater than ours to receive. And as we pray, sometimes we're called to pray for a very, very long time. Let's not underestimate the power of prayer. And let's not underestimate the power of a single prayer either. God can do anything through any one of us when we pray big, bold, hairy prayers or quiet askings that call for God to work on behalf of someone else we've brought before his throne of grace, or for ourselves. It's okay to pray for ourselves. And we as church know this. You know, we hear of God's hand in the lives of so many people at the moment. And we should encourage each other when we hear of the workings and the coming in of God's kingdom. And we should encourage each other and share those answers, and that every one of us will be on it. Every one of us will be alive to the presence of God each day. This building project, this wall building in Nehemiah, it was no maintenance project. It was a mission project. And we believe that our building project is a mission project too, that will bring glory to God. And it will begin to bring restoration to this community of Ripley as God begins to open up new ways of being church here in this town, so that people who don't yet know Jesus and don't particularly want to come through the church door for a Sunday service, that they too will have a place where they can find Jesus for themselves. Strength will rise and faith will respond by asking great things of God and also by expecting great things of God. Amen.